Well, now stands between Agrippa and stands between Felix. These are the two, Festus, I mean, and they're standing up here and he's fixing to deliver a message. And the Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. This is 2 years after he had sat in prison, if you study over in Acts chapter number 25. 2 years, Paul has been forgotten. 2 years, Paul's been sitting in a dark prison hole. And 2 years, he comes out of the prison, and when he's allowed to speak for himself, the first words out of his mouth are not like Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians say, "Man, you know the trouble I be in? Nobody knows the trouble I see." You know, no, not Paul. Paul said, "Hey, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself, not everybody else, like the judgment seat of Christ. I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Father, we pray that you might help us this morning. God, empower us. God, strengthen us. God, help us to encourage the saints, Lord, I pray. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I leave you standing, I might forget I left you standing, and I would hate for you to have to know what it's like to stand during a whole service. I'd like for you to notice this, if you will realize, that the Apostle Paul comes out with kind of a different attitude. Notice that the Apostle Paul said, "I think myself happy." In other words, how I think controls what I am. Paul said, "I could look at my circumstances, I could look at my situation, I could look at my abandonment by my friends and by my family and by everything else, and I could think myself depressed. I could think myself discouraged. I could think myself downtrodden. I could think a different way, and maybe would I even be justified." And I'll slow down in a second, but just let me kind of get this out. I might be justified in thinking that way, but boy, when I look at Jesus, I think myself happy. I'm really not doing as bad as you might think. I'll take your Bible, if you would, please, with that thought in mind. And I want you to look down in verse number 13. In verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says, "I really do have something to say. Because of who I met, what loosed my tongue, what enabled me to be able to say something, verse number 13 was, not who I was in verses 3 to verse number 12, or verse 11, talking about how horrible his past was. Look at it, if you will, please. Why should it be thought an incredible thing to you? Notice he says in verse number 10, "Many of the saints I shut up in prison. I put them to death. I gave my voice against them. I punished them. I caused them to blaspheme." Verse 11, "I was exceedingly mad against them." Sounds like most independent Baptist church members. Amen. "I persecuted them." Still kind of fitting us a little bit. Somebody help me a little. Throw the ball back. Notice what's strange is, as Paul says in verse 4, 5, and 6, he says, "You people knew what manner of life I used to live. But I'm not what I used to be. I'm not the same thing as I was back then. I'm different now." Well, Paul, what made you different from all those terrible, horrible things? First of all, those things don't define me. How come you let what other people know about your past control you? It never fails, man. I run into a meeting somewhere, and I run into somebody, they'll say, "Oh, I knew you when you were in high school." My Lord, are you kidding me? That was like 35 or 40 years ago. And you're still remembering that? But instead, what I'm changing is that when they say, "I knew you in high school," I go, "Yeah, that was then, but let me tell you about what's going on now. The Lord called me to preach. I'm allowed to preach to people, and they come up and I get to talk about Jesus Christ. I get to show you the changes. Listen, what you know about me then doesn't define who I am. If that's all you remember about me, that's fine, but it don't have to define me." Can I just help you this morning? It doesn't matter if you've had drugs in your past, if you've had divorce in your past, if you've had adultery in your past. It doesn't matter if you've had abortion in your past. It doesn't matter if you've had any kind of sin in your past. Listen, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, and stop letting them control you from the back. They got no control over you. That was then. Bless God, this is now. I'm not the same person. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul says, could I just tell you, I was on the road to Damascus and I was walking along, man, I was persecuting the Jews. I thought I was doing God a favor. I thought I was a great man. I thought I was wonderful. Had my life all mapped out, and I saw a bright light shining from above, and it spotlighted me. Nobody else there. felt the tug. Nobody else there heard the call. But when God spoke to me, there's a crowd of people around, but it was to me individually. You need to realize it don't matter about the crowd. When God's ready to ring your bell, He spotlights you, puts the light on you, and says, I want to deal with you. He's a personal God, not a corporate God. I like that. He says, hey, Peacock, you got problems that only I know about. I say, yeah, Lord, please don't tell nobody. He said, no, I can keep a secret. I'm not like most Baptists. Amen. I ain't got one of them accounts where I can put all your business out there. And when I get mad or bitter at somebody, I can just let it fling, man. I don't do stuff like that. Amen. Paul says, listen, I met Jesus Christ. My life changed that day. You say, how did it change, Paul? Well, I had that light on me. God was dealing with me. I thank God He dealt with me. Amen. And Paul says, it was a bright light, but you know what happened? It blinded me. Paul, that couldn't be a good thing. Oh, no. Let me further that. It blinded me to the path I was on. It blinded me to the way that I was going to go. It blinded me to my thoughts and ideas of how my life was going to be and how it was going to turn out. It blinded me to everything I had planned for me. But the Lord showed me a different path, and He showed me that it came from submitting myself. Don't throw up yet, it gets better. But the Apostle Paul had to have somebody. He'd been in charge, right? He was the boss, right? He's chief cook and bottle washer, right? Yes, listen in 78 RPMs, we got a ways to go. What? He had all that going on, did he not? Yes. You know what happened? God knocked him off the horse. He got down in the dirt and he says this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Right.
Man, not Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, of all the people you could have blinded and knocked over backwards on the horse, you had to do it to me in front of all these people. Do you realize what that looks like? No, not Paul. He's down there in the dirt and the Lord says, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against pricks. Paul said, Lord, what do you have me to do? He said, I tell you what, I'm going to send a boy down there to take you by the hand because you're too blind to see. You don't even know where you're going. And you're going to have to follow the leadership of that little boy who I've told to take you down there to a street called Straight. And then I'm going to call a man down there. His name's going to be Ananias. And he's going to walk in there. And you know what he's going to say to you, Paul? He's going to say to you, get up, boy, and go out there in the horse trough. We're going to baptize you. The thing you despise and put people in jail for, the thing that you persecuted people for, the thing you killed people for. Hey, Paul, you're going to submit to it. And until he submitted, the scales didn't come off.
Amen.
Because in the Bible, submission's a key ingredient to knowing God. Boy, we got a problem with that. Notice I didn't say submit to the pastor.
Right.
Notice I didn't say submit to the church. I said submit to God. You say, why? He's the only one fit to run your life. Everybody else can maybe whack you out and mess you up. So it had to do with that. So the Apostle Paul, immediately of all the things he could say, you know what he said? He starts off, he says, I think it's kind of strange that out of all the things that they could get me for, of all the legalities they could get me for, of all the things I could be tried for, including murder, they're trying me for being a Christian. Paul said, man, don't you think this is wild? He spends 5 or 6 verses there talking about how wicked he was. But you know what people do? They love to dally and dabble in your past. I've had some men that have come in this church and they serve this church, and I've had people come in and say, do you know this about their past? Do you know this about their past? Have you run a background check? Nope. Well, you know, you need to be careful about this, you need to be careful about that, and you know this and that and the other. I said, listen, man, hold on a second. You go start a church and run a background check on everybody. But around here, we just figure they're covered by the blood, take them like they are, and thank God they ain't asking us questions.
Right.
Amen. Because they might do some things you know about, but we done some things that nobody knows about but God, and I ain't interested in Him putting them up on the screen for everybody to see. Don't you think for one second that because I'm a preacher up here that the devil don't sit on my shoulder and say, how about if I tell them what's you? I'm like, man, shut your mouth. And so I think I'll just expose that. And the Lord says, whoa, hold on just a minute. I believe I'll have something to say about that. I say, Lord, put it under the blood, put it under the blood, put it under the blood. Fix it where He can't use it against me, Lord. Put it under the blood. But listen, God doesn't demand perfection. He simply demands obedience.
Yeah.
You know, the Apostle Paul said, he said, man, how come you hold my past against me? Can I ask you this question? When it comes to our thought life, the stuff that we've been dealing with lately, how come it is that you let your past define you? All of us have failed. You don't have to let your past define you. That's not who you are now. What lineage you came from, you got dropped on your head, you were came from the wrong side of the tracks, whatever that is. You got messed with, you got messed up, you did this, you did that. Somebody did this to you, somebody did that. Hey, could you let that stuff go and realize you're a new creature in Christ?
Amen.
Unless you like to utilize that to have a pity party for yourself so that instead of getting better, you get bitter. I understand we've all had troubles, but listen, compared to the Apostle Paul, are you serious? Do you really think you had troubles compared to Apostle Paul? You say, what is the main song? What's the theme song of the church? Come to the book of Acts chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. That song that I was singing earlier, nobody knows the trouble I see. It's all about us. Listen, the Bible says you can press toward the mark and the high calling of God. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and I'm moving forward and pressing toward the mark. Listen, you may hold those things against me, but they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got the liberty now to cut loose. I'm not disqualified. I'm not count out. I'm not cast out. I don't care what people say. I put that stuff behind me and Jesus Christ put it as far as the east is from the west. Hey, let me tell you, you've been forgiven. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can follow Him.
Amen.
Why you let them always bring that up? But instead of being offended about it, when they do that, you know what you do? You say, yeah, you're right. You got me 100%. But let me tell you what Jesus has done for me now. They'll stop messing with you. If instead of you putting up your fist and saying, I can't believe you're saying that about me. Man, I'll knock your head off. I can't believe you're... You know what you say? You're right, you got me. Thank God you don't know everything about me. But let me just say this. That's what I used to be, but this is what I am since I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'm not a drunk anymore. I'm not considered a divorcee. I'm not considered a deadbeat. I'm not considered that person that you define me as. I'm defined by my relationship with my Savior. I'm blood washed. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a child of the King. I am not who you say I am. I just think, no sir, my past doesn't define me. My relationship with Jesus defines me. If some of you could ever get past your past, you could really do something for God. You know what you get to thinking? You get to thinking, you know what? It's so much about me. You're so worried about them finding something out. Hey, just expose it when they... Now listen, don't go volunteer it. But if they got it on you, just go, got me. But I confessed that to Jesus a long time ago. I'm sorry that I'm taking up so much of your mind that you're thinking about me instead of Him. I'm sorry that what I did got your eyes off of Him. Let me point you back toward Him. Let me show you who He is. He's altogether lovely. He's perfect. He does all things right. Let me point you back. I'm sorry that I've cluttered your mind with my filth and with the things I've done. I'm sorry that I haven't done what I should. I'm sorry you're discouraged. But let me point you to the encourager. What we need to learn to do is to say, listen, you got me. But thank God He got me. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Bible says this in verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you know perfection is mentioned three other times in the Bible? There's a perfection of the Spirit in Hebrews 10 that has to do with your salvation. There's a perfection of your service in 2 Timothy that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and perfect, right? There's also a perfecting that takes place in the house of God. Now you know I'm churchy. But He says He gave unto them pastors and teachers, evangelists and apostles and so on and so forth to the church for the edifying of the saints, for the perfection of the saints. God gave you to the church to perfect you. I'm sorry it's become such an armpit to you, but God likes it. You know what really irritates me? Is the charismatics are filling their churches up. Catholics are filling up their churches and they got nothing but spices to give them. Music programs and plays and jumping around like a fool. And you got the Word of God that you can find a Bible-believing church to go to them. We're like, yeah. But He said the reason you ain't perfect is you ain't going to where I said I'd perfect you. The preaching of the Word of God will do some things that you can't do yourself. Notice what Paul says in verse number 9. He says, and I said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I'm going to throw up. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, because of that power, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what Paul says? They curse me. Thank you for it. They persecute me. Thank you for it. They make fun of me. Thank you for it. You say, what are you doing that for? I'm thankful. I must be getting something done. God has seen fit to allow for me to take pleasure. And instead, when somebody says something, it's like, oh, how dare you say something about me? Paul says, oh man, thank God. Pour it on, man. That just lets me know how much you don't know about me that God knows about me. Oh, I'm thankful to God that you can find me to talk about instead of somebody else. Woo! I wish they'd find somebody else to talk about, not the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, just a page over there, if you got an old copy of Bible. You know one of the things he talks about there? The Apostle Paul, we talk about the Christian life being so difficult, and it's so hard, it's so miserable, and so on and so forth. Really? Have we become a nation that just likes to bellyache and gripe all the time? Do we just like talking about, I'm in the pig pen? I'm tired of being around people like that. Now, if you're here and you're that way, I'll do my best to try to help you. But I ain't getting in the pig pen with you no more. I've been in there, and it took me a long time to get the stench off and a lot of bleach. Amen. Had to have a lot of blood. And I realized, you know what? Sometimes you get down the hog goo with them, they take consolation in it instead of helping them get out. Sometimes things do is say, I'm up at the Father's house, and best thing for you to do is come to yourself, crawl over that barbed wire, and come on to the house, and I'll have fellowship with you there. I'm not going to be like the elder brother and stay outside and be mad because you came back. I'm going to be glad to see you, man. But you know what our problem is? We like it in the hog waller. But we become a Bible-believing crowd of individuals that love to make ourselves and others miserable. Stop! Get past yourself. Get past your reputation. You'd be surprised, ladies and gentlemen. You're dragging yourself into the depths of depression. That's the devil's playground. You're dragging yourself there. Because you get hung up in that, and it's like a snowball going downhill. It gets starts off little, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger. And next thing you know, it runs you over. You know what happens? It's epidemic. And it winds up not only hitting you, but it winds up hitting everybody else it runs into. It ought not so to be. God's good. What are you complaining about? I like heaven. You know why I like to think about heaven? Because there ain't going to be no complaining there. Well, and once we get to heaven, yeah, but there ain't no reason it has to be hell down here. I'm serious. It doesn't. You don't have to make it miserable down here. Why can't we be like the Apostle Paul? Why can't we say, "Woo, man, thank God they're talking about me. Thank God they're making fun of me. Thank God they're talking about my past. Thank God that they're doing something. I must be doing mine. Lord, this is really good. I'm rejoicing in tribulation. I like this jail cell. I like a day and a night and a day. I like being shipwrecked. I like being snake bit. That's the key that the Apostle Paul had. Notice what he says, if you will. As a matter of fact, you just take the time of the Jews. 5 times I received, I 40 stripes. Now, I want you to notice this about that verse. The Jews are the ones Paul had a heart for. Is that true? Paul was willing to go against the Holy Ghost to try to help his brethren, was he not? The same people he was trying to help hurt him. Get a hold of it. Woo! It'll help you. That expectation of everybody ought to just be glad to see you, ought to realize the ones you're trying to help, they may hurt you. But you know what it does? There is no greater test of your motive than for when you are tried in that flame of betrayal or trouble from the brethren that you say, Lord, I didn't do it for them. I didn't do it for their appreciation. I did it, God, because of you. Sometimes those trials and troubles will go away once you stop letting them control you. That's what I was. I ain't no more. You're a worry where it was. Ain't no more. Doing the best to trust God with it. See, what's he going to do? I don't know. You know what I know now? I can't see in the distance like I used to. I see one step at a time. Say, where is he going now? To the end of this message. That's as far as I've got. I don't even yet know how it's going to end up. But man, if it ends up the way he showed me it's going to end up, it ends up really good. Watch what he says here. He says, of the Jews 5 times, thrice beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, night and a day in the deep, journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils in heathen. My goodness, Paul, you lived the Christian life. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Note those things, also the daily care of all the churches. Well, good night, Paul. That's what you got out of the Christian life, Paul said. No. Paul said, I was able to rejoice in spite of all that. In the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is written after 2 Corinthians 11 for a reason. To show you that Paul said, I'm not bitter about that. Paul said, I didn't sign onto this thing and expect anything other than what I got. Paul said, oh, I could be bitter because I got saved and God took away my prestige. He took away my power. He took away my reputation. He took away my position. He took all of those things away from me. Listen, I don't even know that the Apostle Paul had a wife. It sure doesn't look like it. Paul said he took everything away from me and this is what I got. Paul said, oh no, man. I rejoice, the Bible says. I take pleasure, the Bible says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake. Paul said, it's all about Him. I just think it's great that the Lord let me do it. Woo! He put me in jail. Glory! He had me shipwrecked. Hallelujah! Man, He put a thorn in my flesh. I can't see. Praise the Lord! See why? Because I learned some things about His grace I didn't learn any other way. Man, if we could grab a hold of that kind of a personal relationship. Paul had not even finished writing 13 epistles. He didn't know a lot in his head, but he sure knew a lot in his heart. You take your Bible, if you would, please, and come back to the book of Acts, wherever we were. I believe it was Acts chapter number 26. Sometimes, you know what happens? We get ourselves into the depths of depression because of our own way of thinking. You got to control it. You'll never be happy dwelling in the past. There's, you know why? Because your failures always outweigh your successes. I mean, you know, you can have all kind of stuff to show your successes, but I guarantee you there ain't enough wall space to show all your failures. Amen. And so what happens is when you look back, you say, oh, look at that, and oh, look at that, and oh, look at that, and the devil goes, yeah, look at that, 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 look at that. You're like, oh man, I don't want to look no more. But you know what's sad is the people don't see your successes. Unless they want to manipulate you by your successes. You know what they see? They see your failures. They see when you quit and laid under the juniper tree. You know what God thought about that with Elijah? And that old preacher crawled up under there and says, that's enough, Lord. Just let me die. I've had it. I can't take it no more. I'm done. I'm discouraged. He said, you deadbeat. You sorry. You rotten good for nothing. I mean, after all I've done for you, I can't believe you're feeling. No. You know what he said? You hungry? Must be nobody's fed you. You thirsty? Must be nobody gave you nothing to drink. You tired? You must be. You look like you're about to fall asleep right now. You cold? Here's my coat. You say, what did he do? He ministered to him. And what happened with Elijah under the juniper tree did not define him. His relationship with Jesus Christ, his walk with God is what defined him. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me ask you this. What do you think was a greater event in his life? When the Lord Himself came down on Carmel, when the Lord met him under the juniper tree, or when the Lord came down in His own chauffeur-driven chariot and said, Elijah, I tell you what, I want to take you to glory myself. I'm going to escort you myself. Why do you think God would do that? Because He had a relationship with Him. I'm going to be ashamed at the rapture. You say, well, why would you be ashamed? Well, I don't know that I could have the relationship Elijah did because you know all I've done and I've just focused on all my failure. Like God made a mess when He made me. Look, I know I'm whacked out. I'm a realist, okay? I realize I'm a nut job. I realize I got all kind of problems. My head's too big for my body, or I get too much weight, or I lose too much weight, or I got pimples, or my teeth are rotten, or my eyes don't see like they ought to see, or I got red hair, or whatever it may be. I realize that. I realize my theology sometimes. You say, all you can do is take this dirt ball that's animated and try to do something to the best of your ability for God, and all you're going to do is make a finger-painting mess. So when you look at it, you're like, man, what a mess. And God goes, yeah, but He made that for me. That's my mess that He made for me. The best that we do is altogether vanity, the Bible says. The best that we can do, God says, it's a stench in my nostrils, but hey, when I put the breath of God upon it, what I like to do is take somebody who of their own free will, of their own choosing, they say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to go after Him. I want to do what I can for Him. The Lord says, man, I didn't make Him do that. I didn't force Him to do that. He's just doing that. And yeah, He may make a mess, but bless God, He's trying. Now look at all the messes you made, man. You should have been here 20 years ago. You think there's messes now. God, unfortunately, has not let some people forget those messes. But I'm here to tell you, that's what I was, I ain't now. I learned from some of my messes. You pray for me, maybe I'll learn to get past the ones I'm making now. I think by the time I'm dead, I'll stop making messes. And then the final mess you have to clean up is he's dead. Who's going to pick him up? Man, he stinks. I didn't know preachers could stink like that. Man, he's got bugs on him. Worms on him. Man, what are we going to do with that? Put it in a bag and throw it in a hole. Amen. Then have a church service. Don't remember who I was.
Amen.
Remember what I am then. Say, oh, I don't know what about, you know, he preached, he had a church, he did, say, man, let's look at what he is now. Up there right now, boy, he's got a sinless body. He's got a mind like Jesus Christ. He's up in a place where there'll be no more sin. He's in the presence of his Savior. Hey, let's talk about where he's at. He's finally finished his course and kept the faith, and he's in the right place. Talk about where I am. Don't talk about where I've been. Amen. You say you're planning on dying? I ain't planning on it, but I can't control that. Notice this in Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul coming down the line here. He not only had something to say, he had to trust that he'd been forgiven of his sins. Look in verse number 18. He says, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light and power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. In verse number 29, Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. You know what you got to understand? I really don't give two hoots and any if somebody wants to doubt my pardon. One of the reasons for the lack of a victorious Christian life is you doubt the pardon that has been bought, paid for, and signed off by Jesus Christ. Signed by Him in His own blood. He said, when you came to Him as a sinner, He forgave you, and because of that, you have been pardoned. So the things that you did in the past should no longer have power on you in the present.
Amen.
Say, God forgave me. He pardoned me.
Yes.
Say, well, you should get justice. Pardoned.
Pardon.
You ought to have this at pardoned.
Yes.
I'm walking out of the jailhouse door. I got on a new suit of clothes. I got $5 in my pocket God gave me. I've been pardoned. I don't have to serve under that sentence anymore. I don't have to pay for the stuff I did anymore. I've been pardoned. You want to live with the bondage of it? Help yourself. I've been set free. Now, I'm not saying there's not repercussions of sin, but I am saying, aren't you glad He pardoned you for the biggest portion of it? Stop dwelling in the past. Accept the pardon. Well, Lord, I know. Thank you for the pardon, but I'd just soon stay in jail. Not me.
Yeah.
Acts chapter number 12, Peter, he's down there sound asleep. Lord comes along, kicks him in the side. Said, boy, wake up, we're having church. And he's, what are you doing? He says, get out of here. Shackles fall off of him. The gate opens up, then he leaves it up to Peter whether or not he wants to go. Well, I'm with Peter. You say, why? Because he says, I'm out of here, man, I'm leaving. I'm going. There's a lot of people, including Herod, that wanted him to be there so he'd cut his head off the next day. There's a lot of Baptists that want to keep you in prison. There's a lot of Christians that want to lock you in the prison for things you did in the past and never let you out. Hey, they ain't the one that determine your pardon. The governor of your soul, Jesus Christ, says, pardon, forgiven, the door's open, go out and find you a prayer meeting to get into. Go out there and find some people praying for you. Don't hang around the people that are trying to imprison you. Don't hang around the people that are trying to kill you. Go find the right crowd to hang around with. Get up, and get on. You know what you got to learn to do? You got to learn when the Lord opens a prison door, go through it. Don't go, well, Lord, I know You opened that for me, but I know I should pay for what I did, and I want to be. Lord's like, You ain't Jesus. You can't pay for what you did. That takes a sinless man to do it. So just accept the pardon. I ain't taking no charity. You're lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You're going to hell. Amen. Hell. If you're from up north, you think that comes out of the sky. That's the place you're going to burn forever. Amen. And we're glad you're here from up north. We appreciate a little breath of cool air every now and then. Watch. What happens is that we let people imprison us. based on the past, and we don't. The governor sends down a decree, pardon. Oh, for me. Oh, he didn't mean me. Oh, he couldn't pardon me. Do you know what I did? I know David was an adulterer and a murderer. Pardon him. I know the Apostle Paul persecuted the church and he killed individuals. Pardon him. I realize that Elijah turned against me, but I pardoned him. I realize Peter, he denied me, but I pardoned him. You don't think I can but God to pardon you? You've been pardoned. You need to accept the pardon. And you know what you're going to do? I'm free, man. I've been pardoned, man. Hallelujah, glory to God. I didn't say I wasn't guilty. I said I've been pardoned. I thank God I've been pardoned. Hallelujah, I've been pardoned. And you can't put me back in prison. I've been pardoned. You go back into that prison. The Lord said, what are you doing in here? Well, Lord, they said I deserve in prison. They ain't running the prison. I'm in charge of the prison. You've been pardoned. Get out. You don't fit here no more. Stop letting your guilt imprison you. God forgave you. He pardons you. Accept the pardon. I'll take it too, brother. Notice what he says. All of a sudden, things begin to change. And Paul says this in verse number 29 about, he says, I'm sorry, verse number, go to 2 Corinthians 12. I'll get it in just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You know, one of the things that happens to us, ladies and gentlemen, we won't accept the fact that we've also been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, I got some things that I'd like to say to you. And the reason is I've been pardoned of some things. But you know, one of the things you've got to learn to do? Replace the past thinking with present thinking. You got to stop thinking like that. That ain't you anymore. You say, well, preacher, how do you do that? Well, let me just suggest this. Your mind's whacked out. Can I tell you that? In the name of Jesus, being nice to you. Every one of you, you're nuts. I've seen some of you do some stupid things. Say, we've seen you do it too. I know. See, that just shows we're all whacked out. Misery loves company. Amen. Amen. We will draw white like minds. All of us nut jobs for Jesus. Amen. All right. So if my mind ain't right and I know the proof's in the pudding, I've looked in the mirror, I know my mind ain't right. Right, Brother Ray? You can agree. I know I'm the preacher, but my mind ain't right. It's human mind. Your mind ain't right either. You say, why? Because you're human. Amen. You're whacked out. Okay? So that might be a good name for this. You're whacked out. But anyway, watch what happens. Here's what you gotta do. I gotta replace my mind with His mind. What I gotta do is line up my thinking with His thinking. You say, how do we do that? Well, sometimes the best thing for you to do is to sit down in a chair and let the Word of God work from your seat upward. I mean, spend some time sitting down there. Sometimes you got to get it down here and get out on your knees and let the Word of God find its way on the way up through the lower parts of your bowels and on up into your heart before it gets in. And instead of expecting it to come from God into your head, expect that if you spend some time with Him on your knees and sitting studying, expect God to do something in you. Change your way of thinking. I don't think like that no more. Well, you used to be depressed and you used to talk about, I'm tired of everybody telling me how bad they got it. I saw some people up close and personal that really got it bad. And all I know is when I stepped into that place, I thought to myself, I thought, I cannot imagine what this place must smell like when it's 100 degrees outside. Really, I'm talking about little boxes for people to have whole families in and a little porta-johnny thing out there. No running water, a hole in it. You got to scoop the waste out and take it to burn it. Water, yeah, they got it. You got to walk up this big old hill and when you get up there, you turn on a spigot and fill up your 5-gallon bucket and you put it on your head if you don't have a wheelbarrow. If you do, you walk with that wheelbarrow because that water's all you got. And all I know is the Lord said to me, what you complaining about? You jumped on an airplane, flew over here, how many hours? You're griping about you had more luxury on an airplane than these people got everyday living. Flying economy class and them coming to you and giving you food and having a bathroom to go to and turn on the water and the water's right there. Bring you a little hot towel to wipe the little sleepy boogers out of your eyes when you wake up. And get off the plane like you're suffering for Jesus because, man, I've been flying for a long time. And the Lord looked at me and He said, I know, you hard find it hard to believe. Down in South Africa, he'd look at me of all things going on down there. He says, what you complained about? My God, boy, I looked at that thing and I said, He said, how do you think these people find God here?
Amen.
And they get saved and they go right back to their poverty. You know what that would be most of us? Well, I got saved. How come I'm still in poverty? They have no hope of ever getting out of it.
Amen.
They're not even considered to be part of the nation. They're outcasts. Look down upon squatters on our land. Whew. I got to thinking about that to myself. I thought, my goodness, man. And the Lord adopted me in the blood. We go walking down the street. Somebody says, what you doing with that boy? He don't look like you. He don't act like you. He ain't your skin color. What you doing at all? He said, he's mine.
Yes.
I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but the preacher over there, he said he wanted to adopt a little boy. So he applied and did all the paperwork and so on and so forth. Got everything done. And they called him up one day and said, we got a little boy for you. He's in the hospital. And immediately they thought, oh, well, it must be AIDS because most of the abandoned children over there, they got AIDS. He said, no, he don't have AIDS, but we really don't expect him to live. He's got all kind of heart trouble. He's got all kind of lung trouble. He's got all kind of difficulties. But if you want him. So he rushed down to the hospital and he said, I want to see him. They said, well, there's one stipulation. He's got a sister. It's his twin. He said, I didn't want a girl. I wanted a boy. He said, I'd like to raise a boy. Maybe God will give me a preacher. He said, I really wanted a boy. He said, well, you can have the boy, but you got to have a girl too. He said he walked in that hospital room and he saw that little girl and his heart melted. He said, I'll take her. Now show me my boy. Oh, I would have to let Brother Clay tell you the miracle that God did, that the doctors testified that God did in that little boy's life. When they would give him something like 3 cc's of food per day, because of the problems with his lungs and they didn't want it to grow too fast, and getting him out of there and backdating papers and fixing it where they could get all this money to help get him better and put him in a different hospital and all that kind of stuff. And man, they were walking down the street. We went to a shopping place there and they have 2 little black children. And they're white. And that little child is going, Mama! And that little boy's going, Daddy!
Yes, sir.
And those kids think, that's my mama?
Yes!
That's my daddy?
Yes!
That's my house? That's my food?
Yes!
Those are my animals? This place belongs to me? They don't even know. That's like, hey, they're mine.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I started looking at that and I started thinking to myself, now how do you think it was for the Lord? Because you ain't nothing like Him. And you're not like Him in the way you look. You ain't like Him in the way you act. You ain't nothing like Him at all. And you know what? You got adopted into the beloved. And the Lord said, hey, you might be a misfit in society. And He may not be the right color. He might not be the right place. But He belongs to us. And I look at Him and say, that's my daddy right there. That's my father right there. That's my house right there. That's my food right there. That belongs to me because He adopted me.
Amen.
Some of you up on your high horse and think, oh my God! Yeah. I got a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Bob, picking me up, carrying me around and watching all the people going, what'd you pick Him up for? I had to do something supernatural for Him. He was dying on the table. He was going to fall out, had heart trouble, had lung trouble. Everybody had given up on Him. He was going to die for sure. And right when everybody else had given up and said, just let Him die, I picked Him up and I held Him and I nursed Him back to health. And look at Him now.
That's it.
I say, but He's not like you. And no, but He's mine.
Yeah.
Boy, I got the picture. I felt absolutely under conviction beyond measure. Because I had seen myself maybe as, well, why wouldn't God adopt me, you know?
Thank you, Lord, for loving us for us.
I never thought about how they must laugh and mock at Him when He picked me up and carried me through the shopping place.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
And the Lord looks at me and says, come here, boy. That little boy's got scars right here where all them tubes were. He got a birthmark right up here. Every time they look at him, they say, God put that there to remind us. It was Him that gave him to us. It was Him that healed him up. It was Him. You think that kid ain't grateful? Oh, he's a kid just like any other kid. As he grows older, you know what? Those scars are going to remind him of how much Mom and Daddy loved him. That poor woman, she runs around after them two kids. I mean, goodness gracious, making sure they're okay. He'll reach down and grab this one with an arm, fling him up like that, catch him on this hip. Reach down and grab this one, fling that one up like that, catch it like this. You know, he'll walk around them kids, man. And people, you know, they're like, very class-conscious society over there.
Yes, sir.
Apartheid ain't been gone even 10 years. Oh, boy. Real like, I don't know about that. I wonder who they're, which one of them messed around. I wonder. They walked through the mall.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Didn't bother them at all. You know what? It didn't bother me at all.
Not at all.
I was almost kind of like saying, somebody say something.
Yes.
Somebody say something. Let me let a little bit out in Jesus' name. Went down them squalors. And I saw myself there picking among the rubble. And I saw Jesus come by in my mind's eye and say, boy, you've got a rough life. Man, sure is bad. You're poor, unwanted outcast in a heathen land. You know, if they could, they'd just mow you down. You're a burden on society. You stink. There's no hope for you. You'll never contribute anything to society at all. It just costs us everything to take care of you. Lord said, but I'll take care of you. I'll take you. And boy, I began to really grasp what the Lord had done for me. It changed my life. It changed my heart. It made me get a little bit past myself. I think sometimes I oftentimes thought to myself, you know, maybe what I have to do sometimes is just ask for, come back and let me close Acts 26. I know we were in 2 Corinthians, but let me just close. I think sometimes like I have to ask for permission to praise the Lord. You think them kids are going to be worried at all? You know what would have happened if they hadn't have come along? That boy would have died. And that sister would have grown up without a brother. You know where she would have grown up? She'd have grown up in a squatter's camp. You know what her chances of surviving were? Slim and none. I'm being honest with you. You say, preacher, it's just a mission trip. It'll wash off. I hope to God it never washes off. It broke my heart. You know why? I got so much. And the Lord took me over there to 1 John. He said, how about all you that see your brother have a need and shut up your bowels of mercy? Got me. But He set me free. Because God did some things for me that nobody can do. And I'm ashamed that I've let anybody fill my mind and heart more than Him. And I'm ashamed I've allowed anybody to keep me from worshiping Him and giving Him the praise He deserves because I'm worried about what you think. Amen. Them little kids could care less. And Daddy works at a mine sometimes 4 days a week. When he comes home, as soon as they hear the key in the door, over there they got big walls, barbed wire, electric fences around all the houses. Bad, bad crime. As soon as that gate moves and Solomon moves that gate and they come into that place over there, as soon as they hear that key in the door, Daddy! 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 You can hear them little feet. So they won't Daddy just pick them up and just hold them. They just smile, man. They just smile. Man, the Lord the whole time just going. You're fat, boy. Notice you got to replace the past with the present. If you're making notes, his confusion was over in verse 13. He was convicted by what he said when the Spirit convicted him in verse 15. He listened to it. His conversion was a sure thing in verse 16. 15 was the conviction. Notice he got his doctrine correct in verse number 19. But he also made his commitment in that place. He decided in verse number 22, look at it, it's right in the passage, he decided he would continue in spite of the circumstances. I'm not sure why we waller in the cesspool of self-pity, making it so much about us and not him. You can be sure that you have taken God and conformed him to your image when you find out that God hates the same people you hate. And in church, ladies and gentlemen, you know what we've done? We've conformed God to our image. And we expect Him to hate what He loves. Paul made this change. Paul said, listen, man, I'm going to continue on. I'm committed. You may be fixing to cut off my head. You may be sending me away for prison. You're going to send me in front of Caesar. It don't make any difference. I made up my mind. I'm going on in spite of what anybody else does or says. If you trust Him, fine. If you don't, I'm going on. Ain't going to define me. Paul almost thou persuadest me. I would that you were with me. See you later. I'm on a ship. I'm out of here. I'm fixing to go sail through your Clydon. I'm going to get shipwrecked. I'm going to get snake bit. I'm going to freeze to death. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to heal a guy over there. Then I'm headed over there to Rome and they're going to cut my head off over there in Timothy. Paul said, I'm committed to finishing the race that God told me to run. Whether you run your race or not, Paul said, I'm running my race. I'm going to finish. Why? Well, there's a crown laid up there for me. There's a group of people, a church that's going to get that also. But more importantly, Christ is the one that's going to give the crown. And I'll be pleasing to Him because I continued in the race He called me to do. I am sick to death at what Christianity has become. And what we as Christians have allowed it to be instead of what God intended it to be. You know what we need to do? We need to change course. We need to get on His course and get off our course. We need to stop swimming in the cesspool of humanism and self-pity and say, you know something? That stuff's in the past. God's going to do something for me great in the future. We need to get to the point where we realize there ain't nothing more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. We learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in, we're there. Now I realize when I'm done today, we'll all break, get a piece of chicken and a biscuit or whatever, and it'll probably wash off in the shower. But I'm telling you now, for this preacher, with God's help and yours, I'm not going back where I was. I'm saying that's who I was. That's where I was. Forgive me if I've made mistakes back there. I'm going to do my best not to make the same ones out here. But I'm not going to be tied to the mistakes in the past anymore. Well, preacher, you done this and you done this and you done this. Okay, you got me. You got me. But you know what? I can't take it back. I done it. I'd already done it. I already did it. I done it. I already did it. I can't change it. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to cause problems or nothing else. But you know what? I'm going on. I ain't going back to that. I'm not going back to that mully grubbing, depressed, griping, complaining, scared to death. Every time I turn around, something else is going to happen. Somebody else is going to get cattywampus. You say, why? Man, I'm finding out there's so much about Jesus I don't know. I said, preacher, how could you dare say that? I don't know. I guess maybe you know more about Him than I do. But I found out He's so big He fills the universe. And I found out I don't even know a thimbleful about Him. You know what I've done? I've just put Him into the confines of my mind. I said it just like I meant to say it. I've put God into the confines of my mind. I think I know all about Him. You say, why? Because I've put myself a test that I couldn't fail. So He's in the confines of my mind. And now you know what I've done? I've just bursted that thing open, or He has, and I look at Him and I go, that's exactly what I do. I go, wow. There's so much more than not doing this and doing that. There's so much more than just dispensations and rightly divided. There's so much. Wow. Wow. Lord's like, you like what you see? I'm like, wow. I guess wow means yes. Wow. Lord, I never knew all this existed. He said, well, it's because you had me trapped.
Amen.
You're trying to control who I am and what I can be to you. Christian, we got to change. We got to change ourselves, and the direction of the church must change. We got to break out of this freezer of religion, and we ought to be able to say, I'm happy. You say, why? I've thrown off Judaism. I've thrown off the law. I got a relationship with the Savior. I'm free. I can enjoy this thing. I can have a good time. I don't have to. I do it because I want to. Can we do this today? Can we just bow our heads, close our eyes? I think I'd like for Miss Pat to just come play. You're welcome to come if you want to. But I really would just like to maybe ask you this. Maybe your focus is in the wrong place. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know something, I'm in the wrong direction altogether. I don't know what to do. Well, then you're in the right direction. And then what you do is you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to change direction here. I kind of got my eyes off the altar and finished with my faith. I'm looking too much at my past and looking too much at my failures, and I'm looking too much at my circumstances, looking too much at my situation. I'm looking too much at brother so-and-so. I'm looking too much at sister so-and-so. I'm just so concerned. I'm just so worried. I'm just so flipped out. Lord, Just stop. And say, Lord, I want to get back and get my eyes on you. And I want to press toward you in the high calling that you've called me to do. Stop being defined by people in my past. And be defined what I'm doing with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, she plays. If you'd like to come, come. If not, just pray where you are. Just open up that line of communication. Say, whoo, man, Lord, I'd like to know you like Paul. Lord, I'd like to have fellowship with you like Paul. No matter whether I'm in a prison cell, a shipwreck, Lord, sorry I've been griping about how hard the Christian life is. I see the Apostle Paul, he sort of had a little rougher than I did. I've really got no room to complain. Lord, help me. God spoke to you. You want to come? Come. Oh, Lord, we sure thank you for putting up with us. Maybe I should just say, Lord, I sure thank you for putting up with me. Not speaking on the behalf of others. Sure, I'm grateful, Lord, for your mercy toward me, your grace toward me, and your long-suffering. Sure, I'm sorry, Lord, I've allowed myself to be defined by things you've already forgiven me for. Sure, I'm sorry, Lord, I haven't accepted the pardon you gave me. And can walk in newness of life and put off the old and put on the new. Sure, I'm sorry, Lord, I haven't left those things behind, but I keep picking them up and turning around and grabbing them because other people think I should bear that burden.
God, teach me to cast my cares upon You. Teach me to have the right relationship with You. God, help us as a church to change our direction, to point it toward You and sail in Your direction until the day that You come to get us out of here. God, I pray even now You'll touch the hearts and lives of people that are under the sound of my voice and show them exactly what it is You want them to do. Give them the courage, the wherewithal to do whatever it may be. Please, God, we'd ask that You might speak to us. Bless this time. Bless these folks for staying and listening today. God, I'd pray that You might do something in their hearts that might make You real to them. And that this won't just be just another church service. But God, truly and sincerely, they can say they have met with You today. And that You helped them a little further down the road. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you have asked about Africa. We're going to have a little short video presentation tonight. And then those that would like to that went on the trip,